John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I'm going to read part of John chapter 8, not the entire chapter. It's a very long chapter, one of the longer ones in the Gospel of John. I'll read beginning at verse 12 through verse 24. John 8, verse 12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees, therefore, said to him, so we know that Pharisees, religious leaders, are here. This happens to be a temple scene before us again. But there are other people. There are a lot of people. You are bearing witness, they said, of yourself. Your witness is not true. So, you're a liar, okay? There is the sinless Son of God being called a liar. How do you like being called a liar, especially if you're not lying? It's not a pleasant thing. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and he who sent me. That's interesting. It sounds like, remember John 10:30? I and the Father are one. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. He said therefore again to them, I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Therefore, the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said, therefore, to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. Now, most of you have been here the last few weeks. I think it's been the last 2 weeks or the last four sermons, two full sermons and two sermonettes in the afternoon. I have this series. I never entitled it, so I'm trying to get a title for it. The Identity of Our Lord, the importance of the identity of our Lord. Who is Jesus? And I have sought to instruct you concerning his identity from the scriptures. We looked at John 10:30. I and the Father are one. You remember we reduced that to two, I and the Father persons are one something. If you read the context, the sheep are preserved by the hand of the Son, by the hand of the Father, which is a metaphor for divine power in execution, in this context, terminating upon the preservation of believers. So it's I and the Father are one divinity, and we execute divine power, the same singular power, from the singular essence of divinity that we share. And yet we're distinct persons. I'm getting looks like this now. Two great mysteries of the Christian faith, revealed doctrines, Trinity, Incarnation. We're wrestling with that kind of stuff. I showed you that we sing this stuff every week. I quoted a bunch of hymns, went to our confession, went to the definition of Chalcedon 451, went to the Nicene Constantinopolitan, however you say that, Creed of 381, and showed you Christians have been saying this stuff and singing this stuff for a really long time. And so what I was doing with the John 10 thing, and then we looked at the context of John 10 and the Old Testament passages, that would help us understand what John 10:30 is about. Did all that, okay, in the last few weeks. What I'd like to do this week is concentrate on John 8:24 to help us further fortify our minds and souls on the importance of knowing who Jesus is. Is it really important to get this right? Can you get Christ wrong in terms of John 8:24? Can you get that wrong and everything's still going to be okay? And the answer is no. As you can tell where the verse says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Why will they die in your sins? For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now, some of your versions might say, I am he. If you have a New American Standard like mine, it's in italics. It's tilted one way or the other. It'd be this way for you guys, I guess. And the reason it's tilted or italicized in my version, the New American Standard, and if you have that same thing in yours, is because that's supplied by the translators. And if you're anything like me, you want to go, who's the translators? I need to talk to them. Why are they supplying interpretive stuff for me? Because I am is one thing, but I am he could be another. So just try to strike the he out of there. If you've read John's gospel, you know that Jesus says, I am full stop other places. We looked at one, I think, last week, John 8:58. Before Abraham was born, I am full stop. Therefore, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Whatever I am meant in John 8:58, they figured it out. Whatever I am meant in John 8:58, I think it means the same thing in John 8:24. So we're going to look at these words. These words were spoken in the temple. These words were spoken in the midst of a lot of opposition from the religious leaders. It's not like Jesus is in a corner telling, you know, the 11 or telling the 12, you know, unless you believe that I am, full stop, you're going to die in your sins. He's telling people who are grappling with and connecting dots and coming to the conclusion that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and other people who stood against that and stood against that consistently, even to the point of putting him to death. So these are sober words, though. It's one of the most, I think, sobering statements in all of the written word of God. Unless you believe that I am, full stop, you're going to die in your sins. Whatever dying in your sins is, it doesn't sound good, does it? And we'll talk about what it means. It's horrifying, actually. So let's look at this. I'm going to ask some questions, I think. Yes, three questions, I believe. The first question is this. Why will they die in their sins? That's pretty important. And the answer is because they do not believe that I am. Those are Jesus' words. This is one of those, I've said this already, I am full stop statements made by our Lord recorded in John's gospel. I think there might be 8 I am statements in the gospel of John. I used to know that, but I turned 50 last week, so I'm forgetting some things. But there are I am statements in the gospel of John. If you've read the gospel of John, you know that. Most of them say, I am, and then it adds some explanatory words, some sort of a predicate. You just learned what a predicate is. It explains the subject more. You go, what is a subject? It's the thing that's in the sentence that you're talking about. I is the sentence, is the person, the thing that we're talking about. Am the bread of life. That's the predicate. Tells you more about the I. So we have I am the bread of life, John 6, 3 places in John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. See how he says, I am, but then he adds an explanatory statement. I am the door of the sheep, John 10. I am the good shepherd, John 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. We've gone through all of those. But this I am statement in John 8:24 is exactly like the John 8:58 statement where Jesus says, before Abraham was born, I am. So my question is, what do the I am full stop statements mean? Because whatever it means, it's pretty important. Because Jesus said, if you don't get this right, you're going to die in your sins. That's pretty important. You know, sometimes you might think, man, the last 2 weeks, those sermons are cranial. My brain exploded. I didn't get half of it. It's too theological. It's not practical. And was it really that important? The pastor must have been reading books. Sharing his reading with us, as they say. He stopped preaching and he's sharing his reading. Well, that is true. I have been reading books. But I always read books. But it is very important. And it comes from the conference I did in Texas. And somebody's suggesting that I bring some of the material and try to help the people. If there's anything I want you to get right, it's the Trinity and the Incarnation. Believe the full and true identity of our Lord. Because without that, you can't be saved. I want you to get that right. So it is pretty important. And I think as Christians, we use incarnational and Trinitarian language a lot, but we can't explain it to anybody. We don't connect dots very well. So I want to help you do that. Now, what does this mean, I am? Full stop. Because if they don't believe it, they're going to die in their sins. But it's one thing to look back at the Pharisees and go, wow, they better believe that whatever I am means, they better believe it's true, because they're going to die in their sins. That's one thing. That's true. But do you think John wrote about this incident in our Lord's life simply for us to look at the Pharisees and eat popcorn and go, you know, make bets on whether or not they're going to believe that I am is means what it means? Or do you think John wrote for other people? John wrote for us, okay? So it's just important for all of us, adults and children, professing Christians and those who don't. We got to get this right. So listen to the words. We're going to ask some, at least one or two theologians to help us. This is Augustine. St. Augustine is in Florida. St. Augustine is from North Africa. 5th century. He says this. What is this if you do not believe that I am? I am what? You see why I like reading Augustine's commentary on John? What is this? If you do not believe that I am what? There is nothing added. The door of the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. There's nothing added. And because he added nothing, there is much implied in his only saying, I am. He added nothing to it, therefore, that's it. This thing's huge. There's something implied in him identifying himself as I am. And here's what he says. For God had used the same words with Moses, I am who I am. And so, by these words, if you do not believe that I am, I think our Lord meant nothing else but this. This is Augustine still. If you do not believe that I am God, you shall die in your sins. If he's right, I think he is. This is a pretty important issue, the true identity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine, along with many others, many, many other minds of the past, by the way, make this claim. People who deny the deity or the divinity of our Lord, however mysterious it might be, that he's also man, because it is very mysterious, but it's a revealed mystery. People who deny the deity or the divinity of our Lord die in their sins. They die unsaved. They die unforgiven. Their Christology, or their faulty Christology, is a damning Christology. The study of Christ, his person and his work. We're studying his person primarily, who he is. That's a pretty... I mean, you might be sitting here going, I came to be uplifted at church. Now I'm hearing about if I die, don't believe that Jesus is I am. I'm going to die in my sins. Yeah? That's really important, isn't it? So we should take these things seriously. It's an incredible claim of our Lord and of Augustine and others, and I think they're right. And you'll see why. Here's my next question. Why would they die in their sins? Because they don't believe that Jesus is I am, whatever that means. Does our Lord make this claim elsewhere? Obviously he does. I am full stop. And if he does, and he does, it might help us understand what this means. Give us a kind of a fuller understanding of what it means. We don't just read statements, you know, in isolation from others. We put them in the context of the overall discussion, which includes not only the entirety of John 8, but the entirety of the Gospel of John, the rest of the Gospels, the book of Acts, the New Testament, and the Old Testament, So, our Lord made this claim elsewhere. The most important one for us is actually in the same chapter. I already mentioned it, John 8:58. Let me read John 8:56 through 59 to try to help us get a grip, get our minds, hands around John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. What does I am mean? Well, listen to John 8:56 to 59. Your father Abraham, again, speaking primarily to the religious leaders who were opposed to Jesus. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, if this is the first century, your father Abraham is many centuries before. The Jewish religious leaders had a spiritual father they called Abraham. He lived hundreds of years prior to 1500 or 1200, something like that. So the Jews said to him, this would be primarily the religious leaders, you are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, now watch what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I saw him. They asked, since you're only 50, or not even 50 years old, have you seen him? You crazy lunatic. But watch his answer. Truly, truly, you know what truly, truly means in the vernacular? If you're not listening to me yet, you need to listen now. Okay, this is important. That's what it means. I say to you, before Abraham came into existence, was born, something was already true. Comma, space. I am full stop. Now for us, we might go, what in the world does that mean? But watch what happens in verse 59. Therefore, because of his answer, they picked up stones to throw at him. People who know their Bibles well enough know that they think he's blaspheming. He's taking the name of God from the Old Testament. We'll look at that passage in a minute. He's attributing it to himself. Therefore, he's saying that whatever God does, I do. Whoever God is, I am. Uh-oh. That's why they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It wasn't yet his hour. You know, it wasn't his time. So this comes at the end of a long discussion. Started actually in the context that I read from in John 8:12 is when this discussion begins. And it ends at verse 58. I am the light of the world. And then before Abraham was born, I am. So it's kind of bracketed with these I am statements. But in the middle, John 8:24, you have an I am full stop statement. At the end, you have an I am full stop statement. So his claim is that before Abraham was born, over 2,000 years before these words were spoken by Jesus, his claim is, here's Abraham being born. Here's me. I am. I exist. Prior to Abraham coming into existence. Now, Jesus is not merely, he's not claiming that he's over 2,000 years old. They misjudge him. They thought he was just under 50. He's actually over 2,000 years old because Abraham was born 2,000 years ago. He says, I am, so he must have been born too. What an old dude. You look good for your age. Okay, that's not the point. His claim is much, way more mysterious than that. You know, because we can kind of figure, okay, I've seen somebody that's 100 before. But 20 hundreds? I guess that could have happened. If you read the early chapters of the Bible, people lived a long time, you know. Maybe Jesus was born out of, or was whatever, you know. The point is, that's not what he's getting at. It's much more deep and mysterious and important for us to get our hands on. If it was Jesus just saying, hey, by the way, I'm 2,000 years old, But I'm only man. That would like be anticlimactic. It's more than that. And the reason I say this is because the words I am, they come from the Old Testament, like the quote from Augustine taught us from Exodus chapter 3, where God was revealing himself to Moses and revealing to Moses what Moses was to do for God as his representative. And this was well after Abraham's death. And I think there is a hint in verse 59 that this is more than a claim of being old due to the recorded response of the Jews, right? If the Jews thought, you're just claiming to be 2,000 years old, you're a nut, they wouldn't pick up stones to stone him. I think they'd just laugh at him. But they picked up stones to stone him. It's not merely, obviously, that they thought he was claiming to be an old human being. And I don't think it's even that they just lost their cool, you know, they blew their stacks. They had anger issues. You guys need counseling. They knew what he was claiming. That's why they responded that way. He was claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. That's why he got in trouble. Very God, very man, the Christians started to say after the publication of the New Testament. Why would they say that? This is one of the texts for the very God part of that statement. Now here's our next question. Where do these words I am come from, and what did they mean when first revealed? Because if we get that right, Exodus 3, we know why the Pharisees responded that way. Because Jesus is claiming some sort of identity with the I am of the Old Testament, who is God, Elohim, in the beginning God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, and Yahweh, Lord, the Lord, our God, is one. The Yahweh, our Elohim, is one. This is a huge claim. So where did he use these words? Where do these words come from? Exodus 3, 13 to 15. Let me read that. Then Moses said to God, I'll wait if you want to turn there. Exodus 3, verses 13 to 15. Someday, people will have something on their lap where when the preacher says the text, it'll automatically show up in your screen, right? Exodus 3, 13 to 15. Then Moses said to God, God is translated from Elohim here, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Which would include Abraham. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, so God is going to reveal this name to Moses so that name Moses can name God in the context of his people, the Israelites. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, Elohim, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. The Lord our God is one. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So God is revealing his identity to Moses, or naming his identity, we might say. The I am is the Lord God of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the name of God, Lord, points us to his covenantal dealings with Abraham and others. Some of you know that. The word Yahweh depicts God as a covenant God with ancient Israel. The word Elohim is signifying God as the powerful, almighty, the first time it's used in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, creator. This is the same identical God that we're talking about here. But this name, I am, is much different. It's the first time it's used in the Bible. I am who I am, Tell him, I am has sent me to you. You know, we want to be like Augustine. I am what? You know? Now these are, at least to me, they're strange words. Tell him, I am sent you. Hey, Israelites, guess who sent me? I am. What are you? No, I am sent me. You are what? I'm not me. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about him. Who? The God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said to tell you, he's the I am. Full stop. But now, whatever those words mean, now our Lord says, unless you believe that I am, full stop, you're going to die in your sins. Unless you get my identity right, unless you understand who I am, you're going to die a guilty sinner and be condemned by God to hell. Before Abraham was born, I am. Now he says these things, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, sucking in air like I'm doing. Having his chest muscles, or however that works, push on his lungs so that air comes out over his larynx, moving his mouth and his lips, and not his teeth, you can't move your, well, back then they could have moved their teeth, right? But moving his lips, his tongue, and different, you know, shape of his lips, causing audible sounds to come out, that's a man. But this man is claiming to be not merely man by saying, I am. Now, what do these words mean? I am. That's pretty important. Right? Because if we don't get that right, we're going to hell. If we get it right, we'll have all the answers that anyone, for questions that anyone might ever answer, ask us. No, but we'll at least be on the way to being good Christians, historical Christians, confessional Christians, biblical Christians. What do these words mean? Well, you have to know something about the last 150 years I will share with you. And I've shared this with you before. But many scholars in the last 150 years argue that I am is synonymous with Lord. So Lord, covenant God, I am is just the same thing. Doesn't tell us any more about Elohim. Yahweh is Elohim, Elohim is Yahweh, and I am is just the same synonym for Lord, which means God in covenant with his people. So Elohim would be the transcendence of God, and Yahweh would be the nearness or imminence of God. And I am is just saying God's here for us. God's here for ancient Israel, and Jesus is saying, I'm here for you, kind of thing. So it would tell us nothing more than the word Yahweh tells us, Lord. It tells us what God does. He comes. He reveals himself. He enters into covenant with sinners. But that's it. Doesn't tell us any more about God than that. Though it is true that I am is the Lord God of Israel, I think I am tells us more about him than simply what we learn from the name Lord or Yahweh, or what we learn from the name from the title God or Elohim. And I'm not the only one that thinks that. But in the last 150 years, liberal Old Testament scholars from Europe, your people, from Europe who had anti-supernatural lenses through which they read scripture, concluded, Moses is just telling this old story. We don't even know if Moses was involved with it, or somebody's writing about it. It's not even be Moses. Even though our Lord says Moses wrote the Pentateuch in the New Testament, these scholars, they didn't care who wrote the Old Testament. They just had this document, and it was a history of ancient Israel's religion. That's it. So it's man's interpretation of religious stuff. It's not necessarily God doing things, God revealing things, God explaining things through human penmen. It's humans going back and forth about what's going on here. Now, these are the guys that said, oh, this just, whatever Yahweh means, I am means the same thing. And then if you go to the 20th century, you get conservative reformed theologians who are published in big fat theological books who say the same things that the liberals started saying in the 19th century. It's like, oh. So then you get this lady, now I'll share my reading with you from a few years ago. Then you get this Mennonite woman, theologian, does a PhD on this text, Exodus 3, 13 through 15. She's not like a reformed Westminster Confession of Faith lady. She's a Mennonite. And she writes this dissertation proving that the liberals got it wrong. And the entire Christian tradition prior to this said, I am has something mysterious as far as its meaning. And it's not a mere synonym with Yahweh. It's telling us something about Yahweh, who is also Elohim. And it's deep and it's glorious once you hear what it is. So I think this much better and way older view, which claims that though this God is Lord, the covenant-making and keeping God of Israel, here I am, he is revealing something about himself that is unique to God and can't be claimed by creatures like us. This I am name is signifying something more than merely what Yahweh signifies. Yahweh signifies the Elohim coming to sinful creatures and entering into covenant with them. I am signifies something else. It doesn't deny that. So in other words, when God identifies himself as the I am, it is not the same as me claiming I exist. Before Abraham was born, I exist. Okay, but I exist too. So whatever I am means, it can't mean the same thing as me or you or I, or however that goes, claiming I exist. So I can claim that I exist, which, by the way, I do claim that. I am, in terms of that meaning, merely, I exist. But the moment I make that claim, I don't exist as I did when I made the claim that I exist. I got older. I changed. I breathed. So what I am now, I am not a moment later. What you are now, you're not a moment later. Not the same thing. Right? You don't get older once a year at your birthday. You don't change just once every 5 years from dark hair to sporting mature gray. It happens slowly but surely. What I am now, I am not a moment later, for every moment brings change upon me, and every moment brings change upon you and all creatures. In other words, I don't need a birthday to get older, and you neither do you. So this name, I am who I am, is unique to God. Whatever it means, it doesn't mean the same thing as us saying I am, because I am one thing at one moment, another thing at that moment, another moment, even though we can't see it, but we know and we really penetrate and put our cranial muscles on, we know, okay, yeah, that's true, Pastor. I get older, not by virtue of the calendar, but by virtue of me being a creature who experiences moments, and all moments for creatures are moments of change or getting older. So here's Augustine again. Is a name for the unchanging. Ah, so I just talked about isness with reference to creatures, mutation, change, alteration. He says is a name for the unchanging. Everything that changes ceases to be what it was and begins to be what it was not. So here's what he's saying. That means if I change, I cease to be what I was and become something I was not. You know, 8 seconds older. This is Augustine. If I was R.C. Sproul, I would say, I love this. Is. True is, genuine is, real is, belongs only to one who does not change. That's what he's getting at there. By the way, That's quoted from the Mennonite theologian female from her dissertation. Augustine says elsewhere, eternity is the very substance of God in which there is no possibility of change. In him, nothing is past as though it no longer existed, and nothing is future as though it had not yet come to be. There is nothing in God's eternity except is. There is no was, no will be, because anything that was has ceased to be, and anything that will be does not yet exist. At least in the form that it will exist in. So if I live for one more second, I just did. Right? If I live for one more second, I just did again. That one or two more seconds is yet future from our current vantage point and does not exist. Right? If I live for five more seconds, that form of his existence for me didn't exist when I said if I live for five more seconds, but now it does. Well, now it doesn't because it took me longer than five. You know what I'm talking about. We're constant flux, constant change. So if I live for one more second, that one more second is yet future from our current vantage point and does not exist. Neither do I exist as 1 second older, at least not yet. And I can, right? I don't live as 1 second older than I am right now. Now I do. I don't. You do in the future because you change. Because succession of creaturely life comes and alters us. If I live one more second, I will become what I was not, 1 second older. But God, what's the word? Is. If that's not clear enough, here's Augustine again. Sift the mutations of things. Isn't that great? What in the world does that mean? Sift the mutations, the changes of things, that is, everything other than God. So you have God and then all things in relation to God. Sift the mutations of, not God, because there's no mutation in God. By the way, we should be very thankful for that. There's mutations, changes in everything not God. Sift the mutations of things, you will find was and will be. Think on God, you will find the is, where was and will be cannot exist. You say, I thought last week was a brain explosion. People gave their life for stuff like this, you know? Why? Because if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. It's important. So this means that God does not have existence. That's weird. He just is his existence. Okay? Because existence doesn't come upon God as it does us. God does not become. We do. We have existence from him. He doesn't have existence from, because whoever that is or whatever that is, that's God. Wholly unlike God, we have our existence from God, and our existence changes by God. Here's Paul in Acts 17. For in him we live and move and exist. So there's mutation. We're mutant, not teenage mutant. Those guys, but we are mutants. We are changing agents who are changed by other agents, and ultimately, Agent Capital A started this whole thing of creatureliness into existence when he spoke. Things came into existence. So God does not rely upon us or anything else for his existence. He is, full stop. He is the unchanging I am, who causes change without change in him. He causes change without change in him. Now, we are change agents as well. He has caused change in him in the last couple months, and it changed him. Others have as well. You lose weight. That's what it's getting at. If you lose weight, you're a change agent upon yourself, and the result was a change. God is a change agent, without changing himself. So that means, like, you know, eternality, infinity, omnipotence, the execution of divine power doesn't deplete divine power, because then it wouldn't be infinite and eternal. It'd be temporal and finite, because God would have to fill up again. He is the unchanging I am who causes change without change in himself. This is why we sing, before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting, thou art God, to endless years the same. Now, God, does God experience years? Does God know what years are? Well, yeah, but does he experience, like, things happen to him, and he has birthdays, and he gets older? No. But we sing that way because how else are you going to put it? I mean, you can put it in really technical theological language, but it's like, just put it in simple language. We know that it's more profound than just the words, to endless years the same. That's hymn number 26. How about James 1:17? Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shifting shadow. So here's gifts coming without changing him. When you give gifts, you change. One of the Puritans said from James 1:17, there is no wrinkle upon the brow of eternity. No wrinkle upon the brow of eternity. Now, there's, you know, figurative language there, but I think you get the point. Though change comes to us and in us from God, in God there is no change. He is. So here's another quote from, not Augustine, but going forward, Anselm. Some of you have heard of St. Anselm before. Here's what he says. You are what you are, for whatever you are at any time, or in any way, this you are holy and forever. I am, then, refers to the uniqueness of God. For Jesus to say, I am, and for us to say, well, I am too, are not one and the same thing. Why? Because he's going back to Exodus 3. When we say I am, well, just like Yahweh, Elohim's I am, so I am too. That's not what we're saying, right? Whatever that means, it doesn't apply to me. Well, Jesus says, you know what? Whatever that means, it does apply to me. Way different than us. So as one man put it recently, God simply is, originally, authoritatively, and incomparably, and no creature can say, as does God, I am who I am. If he's right, and he is, then Jesus, according to his human nature, is speaking, but he's claiming that his identity is larger than only his humanity. He's not denying his true and real humanity. Very man. He's indicating to us that there's more to his identity than just very man. But he's very God as well. So let's get back to Jesus' words so I can finish here. If you need anything? You need me to finish? Okay. I was glad to see Ted brought his granddaughter with him. Okay, here are the words. We're trying to get our brains around. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, full stop, comma, You will die in your sins. So what does this mean? Well, on the one hand, I think these are terrifying words. Because whatever it does mean, if you get it wrong, you die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. To die in your sins means to die without forgiveness. Excuse me, to die guilty. Guilt means you're liable to punishment. To die as a condemned criminal who's violated the law of God and who must answer for their own sins. To die in one's sins means to die without Christ, without a Savior, without your sins forgiven, without the righteousness our Lord came to earn and give to believing sinners. To die in your sins means you're on your own after you breathe your last. By the way, that's the worst possible way to die. The worst possible way to die is to die in your sins. Because like I said, after you die, you're on your own. And it won't be pretty. These are terrifying words. On the other hand, they don't have to be terrifying words, right? They could be, but they don't have to be. Because there's a promise, I think, contained in these words as well. Could be put this way. If you believe that I am the I am of Exodus 3, you will not die in your sins. Now that sounds pretty good. You mean I need to believe that Jesus somehow, some way is more than Son of Man, but he's also Son of God. He's more than just the Christ, according to his human nature, the anointed servant of the Old Testament is promised from Genesis 3:15 onward, culminating probably most in the prophet Isaiah. I have to believe not only that he's the Christ, but that he's the Son of God, the uniquely natural Son of the Father. He's not an adopted son like we are. We're adopted by grace. He's by nature, he's Son. God just is. Father, if you've listened to James Dolezal, he's coming out of my lips now. Father generating Son, Spirit proceeding from both the Father and the Son, eternally. So he doesn't take sonship upon himself at the incarnation. He already is Son. So I think there's an implied promise here. If you do get this right, if you do believe that I am the I am of Exodus 3, as mysterious as that might be, you will not die in your sins. So if you believe that Jesus, though he was and is human flesh, is more than human flesh, he's also I am God, Yahweh, you will not die in your sins. Because he's the God-man who is the Savior of sinners. And if you get his identity right, it means you believe in him. So he's not only the Messiah coming from the line of David, son of David, son of Abraham, son of David, Matthew 1:1. He is the eternal Son of God. And as Son of God, he is the I am, the one who exists, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can say this, there's none like him. God and man. Two whole, perfect, and distinct natures. Divinity, humanity. Inseparably joined together in one person. The Son of God. Without conversion, composition, or confusion. It's not this. Very God, very man, one person. Which person is very... Oh, should have just read it. Which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. That's our confession, chapter 8, paragraph 2. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Doesn't have to be terrifying words. By the way, this is why we sing, this is hymn 393. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity joined with power. He is able. Do you doubt me? He is able. Do you doubt me? He is able. Three times he is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Why do we sing that? Because the hymn writer knew the identity of Jesus. It wasn't merely a man lived a long time ago and set a good example for us. Though, by the way, who has set a better example of how to live than him? No, none. But that's not the... He did come to be an example, by the way. The epistles use him as an example for believers to follow in his footsteps. But that doesn't deal with our guilt, just being a good example. He's more than just a good example. And being a good example didn't require divinity, really. Okay? Could have just been a good man without sin, and he was. But when he says, I am, and I and the Father are one, he's claiming divinity. You'd say, well, the Savior is man and God? He had to be both? The answer is yes. But that's the next sermon after the break. This one, just to remind you, that all I'm doing is I'm trying to show from the Gospel of John that there are a myriad of ways where John fulfills his purpose statement. You remember John's purpose statement for writing the Gospel at the end of John chapter 20, verse 31? These things, the signs, I have written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, very man, the Son of God, very God, and that believing, you may not die in your sins, basically, and that believing, you may have life in his name. But you say, well, I already have life. Yeah, you have creaturely life, fallen in Adam with his guilt and your own guilt, but you don't have the type of life he's talking about there. Life eternal, quality of life that includes forgiveness of sins, promises of glory, power that includes promises, power to get through the difficulties of life now. He is both the Christ and the Son of God. I think these kind of statements were included in John's gospel to help us realize that the gospel of John all over the place does this humanity and divinity of Christ thing by virtue of the fact that Jesus, according to his human nature, was speaking these lofty things about his true identity, which predated his incarnation. So I will stop rambling, and we are going to sing a hymn. I commend to you not only this hymn, but primarily I commend to you Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior of sinners.